Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer, welcoming you in on this Thursday, January 13th, 2014. We're broadcasting live from the studios of the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Proud to bring you Christ crucified, proclaiming that good news throughout the world, wherever you're listening, here in the local St. Louis area at AM 850 and worldwide at KFUO.org in high definition. That sounds great. So welcome in. This is the show where we unload the Word of God for your faith, verse by verse. Today's guest is Pastor Dave Andrus. Welcome back to the Bible study, Dave.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
And it's a great text that we have today from Galatians 3. Before we jump into that, Pastor, would you open us with some prayer, please?
Be happy to. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were crucified for us, and that by your crucifixion we may now live, not for ourselves, but for you. Help us, O Lord, even as we study your word, to understand even better how we can live and serve you, not by observance of the law, but by faith that clings to you and the salvation you won through your cross. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Now, Galatians is an important book in the Bible of the 66 books. As Luther would say, it to him was one of the most important. This in Romans, he had a tough time deciphering out which one would be his favorite because they were both important to him because they explained, expressed, and defended justification by grace through faith alone. And it starts out, doesn't it, Pastor? I remember I was taught this in seminary, that if you compare the beginning of Galatians with the other letters of Paul, the other ones start out usually and there's a pat on the back, but this one starts out kind of angrily and a kick in the rear because what is at stake here with the Galatians in Paul's time was their very salvation, because false teachers had went in after Paul and started manipulating the gospel. I like to put it this way, that Paul teaches us here, gospel plus anything and gospel minus anything wipes out the gospel and its saving power.
Absolutely. Paul, with both Galatians and Romans, and in a very quick way with Galatians, sets forth how the law and faith work together, how faith is by what we live, and how the law now is only the way by which we can thank and praise God, not by how we get to God.
Well put. And the law, you know, we've got to always express the law is not an evil thing because it cannot save us. But the law, too, has such wonderful blessings and benefits to us, as you say. Once we are saved, it shows us how to live and live, especially for the world, for our neighbor. And it also points out our need for the gospel, for salvation. And then, you know, Paul, in chapter 2, really, he's expressing that I received this gospel from no human being. I received it from a direct revelation of Christ himself. I went away for a period of time into the wilderness of Arabia. And then finally, I went to Jerusalem. And there I saw if the same gospel given to the apostles there, Peter, James, and John, was the same one that Jesus revealed to me. And only then did I extend the handshake of fellowship? And that's a huge concept and doctrine for the church, isn't it, Dave?
It absolutely is. And I can't help but think, what must have come to Paul for him to react so strongly with these words, to speak out so boldly, so fast, so harsh? It must have been quite a letter, or people coming to him, that he'd be reacting this way. Because as you said, all the other letters, he pats him on the back and says, you know, you're doing these great things, but not in this one, not in this one.
Well, let me give you just a guess, a speculation at that, and see what you think. Mm-hmm. You know, okay. could it been, Dave, because you kind of spurred my imagination there, could it been that, you know, because we know Paul moved on to start some other churches after he started these in Galatia, that he got news that these pastors came in after him and said, you know that Paul, he's a good guy, and everything that he taught you and preached to is the truth, but he didn't go far enough. And then they tell him he started saying all these other things that you must do, plus, and I could just see Paul going off on a tear on that one, huh?
Yeah, that probably is very, very well said and a good possibility. Not that Paul cared that people were ripping him, but he was upset that they were ripping the gospel and the message, because they were literally, we were going to find out in chapter 3, ripping away their salvation from their very hearts by saying, oh, you've got a bit of the gospel, but hey, Paul didn't go far enough. You've got to do this, this, and this, and this.
Yeah.
And that's what upset him.
Pastor, I wonder your opinion on how well-received and liked the Apostle Paul would be in our time. Because, I mean, he, you know, to me, Dave, he is the ultimate missionary evangelism guy, but he's also the ultimate guy that stands up for pure doctrine, just like Jesus would. He had both sides of that, which I think we as Christians should be.
You know, I know some people struggle with this. You brought up something about being a true missionary. In my first 13 years of ministry, I was a parish pastor. And then the next 15 years, up until I was released from my call to shortly, was as a missionary to the people who are blind. And it really is a mission field.
Sure.
Where many did not know Jesus. They'd heard about him, but he was a God who was punishing them. That's why they were blind. And it really is... When you're working with people who don't know Christ on a daily basis, when you work on a daily basis with people who don't know Christ, who have bad thoughts about him, you come at it slightly different than when you are working with people who are Christians and you're helping them grow in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And there are certain times where I would go back and visit some of the people where we had started an outreach center and said, no. You can't do this. That is utterly wrong.
Yeah.
And you can be bold and strong, where if I were a parish pastor, I would probably sit and think, okay, how do I get this across? What shall I do? Because I don't want to offend, because they have faith. It is growing. So I don't want to crush that, but I have to nourish it.
Where sure.
On the mission field, sometimes for the sake of the ongoing gospel, You are a bit more bold and brash.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I think, you know, a pastor that has seen the flock attacked on their very salvation, he can get like a mama grizzly bear with her cubs, very protected, because, you know, eternal life is at stake here. And so, you know, Paul kind of lets it all hang out in attacking this false teaching. And then you get in chapter 2 where he discovers that Peter is kind of a chameleon. He kind of goes back and forth on this stuff, depending on who he's around, what kind of crowd he's around. And I don't know. I remember, Dave, that you were a year or two ahead of me at the seminary, and I didn't know you that well, but you were legend, I mean, around the seminary for having such a strong faith and being one who had no physical eyesight. So I always admired you from afar, and thank God for you. And I wonder, you know, that we were taught there that, you know, Paul here, he doesn't, you know, back away. And when he declares, if you're changing up the gospel, you are accursed, and, you know, which means really basically go to hell and stay there forever. So that's what I was wondering, you know, if he's going to play that kind of game around us in our day, people might not jive with that, because I know you had probably the same experience I had in your pastoral ministry, that you find people that seem to have the good faith, and then they were letting go of salvation for false teaching. And, you know, I think you were saying something good that you, I think it's always wise to kind of get a good feel for where the person is spiritually before you do one strategy, one type of approach doesn't fit all people, you know?
Right.
So
right.
That was well put. And so Paul is going after him, and I wonder if you ever knew Dr. Robert Herber when he was there at the seminary?
Very well.
Oh, yeah, I had him for a basic Greek class, and we were translating Galatians, and one of the things that always impressed me, he would say, you know, boys, isn't it amazing here that Paul does not wait for a synodical convention, nor does he write a resolution. He takes him out in the alley and man to man says, Peter, you are really in trouble now because you are almost blaspheming the gospel, and this is no way for an apostle to work, you know. And takes it on, and I'm sure, you know, Peter finally repents. So what a guy in this Paul. Let's invite our listening audience, Pastor, to call in and talk to us about this magnificent book, and especially these first 9 verses of chapter 3 we're going to focus in on today. Listening in the St. Louis area or around the world, if you have, unlimited long-distance calling privileges like I do, 314-821-0850, or in North America, toll-free 800-730-2727, or you can email your questions and your comments for Pastor Andrus at kfuo@kfuo.org. We've got some good things to talk about here, Dave, so let's just jump right into it. Let's listen to the first 6 verses of Galatians 3, and then we'll have you pick out the salient parts and help us unload this text.
Very good.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, he's asking him all kinds of questions here, isn't it?
He is.
And a kind start, O foolish Galatians.
And you just take a couple more words. Because he does a double slam there. Who has bewitched you? To a Jew, these two things are probably the worst insult you can do. Foolish. There's so many places in Proverbs and Psalms that talk about people being foolish in the sight of God. Fools are the ones who are self-ingratiated, who are people who look only to themselves, and have no focus on God. So he's right off here in verse 1 saying, you're working without God. You're foolish. And then he goes so far to say, who has bewitched you? If you're not going to be with God, if you're not going to be with his power, if you're not going to be walking with him, it's witchcraft.
Mm.
It's dealing with the satanic arts. It's dealing with the dark side. And so these words are drawing many, many things, and we'll find out as this goes on. These people were very familiar with the Jewish faith, probably were in the synagogue, were being taught until they learned of Jesus there week after week in the synagogue. Perhaps they stayed there, perhaps they got thrown out, we're not really sure. But the point is they had some background in history of the Old Testament and its understanding of what God is. So for Paul to say, foolish Galatians, bewitched you, he is basically slapping them on their face and saying, wake up, you have got it all wrong.
Wow. And I love your insight here, Dave, because you're saying now in really chapter 3, he's really turning back to these individual Galatians, and he comes out really swinging from all angles. And even, you know, this term that you've been bewitched, and he calls them fools. Good insight. This really had to get their attention.
Yep. And right after that, now he doesn't. Paul does the most marvelous thing, and this is what's so difficult of being a pastor. Is sure there are times we have to call people, so to speak, on the carpet, that they're doing wrong, that they're preaching false doctrine, that they're not living their life as they should, whatever that might be. But we always have to turn back to Jesus. And just before this, in chapter 2:20, this is one of the first Bible verses I memorized. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So he's saying, yeah, I got life, but it's not me. It's Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus. And the life I now live, I live for him. Now, right away, after he slaps them into a rude awakening by insulting them, he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.
Mm.
So he brings them back to the fact that the Son of God came and suffered death for you and for me.
He sure likes to use this crucified talk a lot, doesn't he?
He does.
Why would he always, and I love what you're doing there, Pastor, is taking us back to where Paul took the Galatians, mm-hmm. back to that perfect Savior dying on the cross for us. Why does Paul put so much emphasis in that?
Oh, how many hours do we have? Oh, there's so much that can be said.
I know we have the rest
that.
Of our life to express that and proclaim that and love that, don't we?
And this is why he slaps them on the face, because so many people say, okay, yeah, Jesus won our salvation, and it's on the cross, but now we got to move on from there. Let's go on and build our life. And Paul is saying, no, we got to continue to come back to the cross, for it is there only where we see God at what we think is his weakest is really where our strength is. It's in the cross. Oh, multiple things happen. One, he paid for our sins by taking our sins, by fulfilling the law on our part. But not only that, it is by his death, he destroyed death. It is by the cross that he destroyed the power of the devil. It is only because he died that we have the hope of the resurrection. If Jesus hadn't died, we wouldn't have eternal life. Plain and simple. Because if he hadn't died and gone into the tomb, we wouldn't know there's a door on the other side.
As you said so well, we could spend the rest of this show and the rest of this day and the month and year talking about the importance of the cross. I was just thinking, Dave, you know, that Jesus himself in John 3, right before that famous verse 16, he mm-hmm. says, just as you know, the serpent was lifted up, so mm-hmm. shall I be lifted up, and mm-hmm. and everyone will see me, and I will draw him to me. That's mm-hmm. that's really the importance of what went on that cross, and a body hanging there, God himself, the Son of God, hanging there, and we have mm-hmm. to ask the question, why? You know, and what was all that about, and what's the answer that comes back? Why did that have to happen, and what's it all about, and why does it continually want to hold up that crucifixion to all of us as well?
All right, I'm going to answer your question, but I'm going to answer it in a slightly roundabout way. I've got two teenage daughters, and they're just turned 18, and the other one is 15. Yeah, Dad, do I got to go to church? And we hear the same thing. And I remember being a teenager too. And okay, Jesus died. What about some more? And it's a struggle to put into context. And this is again a challenge where pastors have of making that cross relevant to day-to-day life. For me, now I'm going to partly answer your question. For me, I have struggled. I have hurt. I have pains, probably just as you do, Rod, just as all our listeners do. All you got to do is think about the last 24 hours, and you'll have sadness, disappointment, cold, and aches and pains physically or other things mentally, emotionally. It is comforting to know, number one, our God understands. He was crucified. He suffered as well. He knows our sufferings, our hurts, our pain. That's number one. We got a God who cares and loves us because he went through it too. Number two, it is by his suffering that he's worked out our salvation so that now as we walk through those hurts and pains and struggles, he gives us a new look at the struggles we go through. And that's, again, why Paul brings the people to the cross in Christ crucified, to see Jesus once again in a different way. Not only was that, boom, salvation, and you walk away. Okay, we got that wrapped up. Now what? No, there's more. This is where we're going to find our sanctification. This is where we're going to find our help from day to day and throughout. Not easy, but that's partly why we have KFUO.
Thanks for that plug. You know, my favorite day in the church year, and I'm not embarrassed to proclaim it, is Good Friday. Because when I spend time like in Traore, 3 hours listening to our Lord from the cross, I get this vivid picture of this is how much he loves all humanity. Not just me and the church, but he died for everyone up there, we know. And so, you know, when you see a cross, or especially a crucifix, which means a body on that cross, you know, we say, my goodness, God loves us that much. He would go to that length to sacrifice his son, to forsake him and let all his wrath and anger on our unholiness, on our sinfulness, to be placed on Jesus. I go, that's an amazing God, one that I can follow, one that I can trust, one that I can serve, and one that I can proclaim that he keeps all his promises to save his people. Good stuff. So before we take a break here, he kind of seems to shift gears then a little bit. I liked how you unloaded the first verse. He calls them fools. He calls them that they've been bewitched. And he said, publicly, before your own eyes, Jesus was portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Man, he's getting right down to the nitty-gritty, is he not?
Yeah, and he's trying to focus them very clearly on this is about faith, not the law. My wife has been watching the Olympics every night, and I'm just happy to let her do so. She loves it. A simple way would be, so you're on the U.S. team, and you're going for the gold. So you started with them, and what? Now you're going to switch to the Russian team?
Ah, very good analogy.
You can't start with one and go to another. Both you'll be betraying the one, and the other's not going to really take you on either because, hey, you know, you're not part of us. And quite frankly, that's true. We cannot have salvation through the law. So not only does it start with faith, but we have to started with the Spirit, which comes through faith. We have to stay with the Spirit, which is a matter of faith.
It sure is. How about this Olympic analogy, Dave? You were on the victor's stand, and everybody there had a gold medal, perfection, the best you can get. And why are you settling to be even kicked out of the contest? You know, you're because you've reverted back to the law, which won't save you. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, it's the same the message that Paul is bringing here.
We're going to unload that some more with Pastor Dave Andrus on this day's Bible study. We're in Galatians 3, the first 9 verses. You can join us, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, and email to KFUO, KFUO.org. Stick with us. We're going to come right back and study this great text in Galatians 3.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I'd like to invite you to join me today on Reformation Rush Hour as we talk with First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Reverend Herb Mueller. We'll also be speaking with attorney Boz Chavijian about why Christians struggle to report child abuse. Do they struggle? Well, we're going to find out about that. Tune in today at 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome to today's lottery draw. And today's winning numbers are not yours, not yours, and another number that's not yours. And the final number is not yours.
When it comes to having money, don't rely on luck. Brew your own coffee at home instead of buying that latte. Brown bag it to work instead of ordering it. Go to feedthepig.org for more free ideas on how to save.
Feedthepig.org.
This message brought to you by the American Institute of Certified Public Accountants and the Ad Council.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Whit investigates Monty's mysterious disappearance.
I'm going to explore that chip implant technology.
But Emily's new friend might hold the key to an even bigger mystery.
There's something suspicious about Buck. I don't trust him.
He's friendly and charming and handsome.
And he's also up to something.
It's one mystery after another. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
For sticking with us on the book talk. No, not book talk. That's tomorrow. Boy, I get confused. This is the Bible study. I get too many in my head, Dave. This is your host this day, Rod Zwanitzer, having a great time with Pastor Dave Andrus. We're studying Galatians 3, the first 9 verses, and we left off talking about this first question of a series he fires off, Dave, in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what's he driving at there, and what's the answer, Dave?
I really think where he's driving to is the end of verse 4, where he says, by the way, I have my Braille copy in front of me, and I'm reading from the Braille. It's an NIV version, where he says, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?
That's good,
real,
isn't it?
Question. What's the goal? That's really what this is all about, attaining the goal.
Yes.
What is the goal? And here, I'm going to challenge you a little bit, and I might be throwing you a curve here, because most people would think, of course, the goal is salvation. Well, yeah, but what does salvation mean? How are you going to define salvation? Most times people talk about that as heaven, eternity.
Ah, uh-huh.
And this is where my daughters have a difficult time going to church on Sundays. Okay, I got salvation. I'm going to go in heaven, but hey, I got to... my one daughter has a job. I got to go earn some money so I can put gas in the car. I got to do homework. I have to a boyfriend I got to be thinking about. I have, and it's like those things don't connect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem people have, is they see that the goal of salvation is just a far off distant thing.
Yeah, something in the extreme future.
Yeah.
Not a current condition, a current state is what you're saying?
That is correct. It is really both. And it is a future thing, but it is a present thing.
Mm-hmm.
Our goal that we are seeking to obtain is a relationship with God, our Father.
Mm-hmm. I kind of have a feel for where you're going here, Dave. So ask me the tough question, because I like where you're trying to take us.
Where do you think I'm going to take you?
Well, I think you're trying to take us where the end of verse 6 might be. So that we can be righteous before God, so that we can be holy before God, now and on the day when he either calls us home individually or all together. Is that where you were heading?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. It ties in there. That is one place I wanted to go, and that's why I asked, where do you want me? Where do you think I'm going to go? That's one of them.
Okay.
That's just one of them.
Okay.
Again, this righteousness and the standing before God is right now. Even as you and I do this mm-hmm. program, or when we hang up and I go off and do something, you go off and do something, there is a thing also. Again, this is the relationship, and this is where the example that Paul brings in about Abraham, and this is, I think, why he brings in Abraham, is because they knew that he was righteous, and he lived his life and was blessed by God, and it was a continuous thing. And even though Abraham messed up time and time again, oh, I love, this is a sidetrack, I hope you don't mind.
No, I love sidetracks.
Okay.
Don't all pastors love sidetracks?
Well, yeah, we do. We do. Do you know the first time that Paul mentions Abraham is right here in this text, as far as Galatians goes?
Sure, sure.
Right here.
And it's huge in Romans, right? Especially Romans 4. So Paul,
Romans, I believe, came later. So I think this is
I think
one
you're
of the
right.
first books he wrote. And so this is one of the first times he uses Abraham, and it shows up here.
Mm-hmm. Good
What's
point.
Amazing. Now, here's the side point, the fun thing. If you look in Genesis 12, it sounds great and glorious. God says, I'll call you out of Ur. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a nation. And there's like seven different promises, a name, a nation, a land, all these great things. And then he goes up there. But have you ever read what happens right after that? Yeah, I know you have, but do you remember?
He went down
to Egypt.
Okay.
And he was nervous about his beautiful, charming, gorgeous, vivacious, attractive wife being wanted by the Egyptians. So he said, oh, this is my sister.
Yeah, he was afraid for his own skin, not for hers, right?
Literally, he breaks all the Ten Commandments in what he does there. He didn't trust God. He didn't call upon him for help.
Yeah.
He didn't remember God's word. The fourth commandment, he didn't honor the authorities because he lied to them. He put his life and his wife in danger, the fifth commandment. He committed adultery because he didn't honor her as his wife, pushed her off as a sister. He took the things that they gave him as a dowry for her, and he lied about her, and he coveted these things. Sure, I'll take it. He broke all Ten Commandments.
Boy, we have a winner there in him, right? He hit he hit more than the trifecta with that one.
Oh,
that's a great point, Dave. I never looked at it that way or heard it that way, but now that I hear it, absolutely.
Uh-huh.
That's great insight.
And God turned around and pulled him out of that. It's almost like you can hear God drumming his fingers. And if it were you and I, he'd say, boy, are you a jerk? I don't know if God said he was a jerk, but he's kind of like...
Or he could have said, oh, you foolish Abraham, who has bewitched you?
Very good.
I love
and
that. And it's almost like, you know, that Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel and he wipes out all those prophets of Baal.
Mm-hmm,
an amazing thing. And then he hears that Jezebel is after him, and he freaks out and never realizes what Yahweh does for him, and he flees, right, in disgust and hides. So that's kind of a commonplace thing, isn't it, it seems?
And if you look, just stick with Abraham's life. When God came to him again in chapter 15 and said, I'll make your descendants as great as the stars, and then in chapter 16, he said that to Sarah, and Sarah said, well, then you better get going, buddy. Here's my handmaiden. And that ends in disastrous because, again, they tried to fulfill God's promise in doing it. And God had to come down and say, no, you mucked it up again. It's going to be Sarah. It's going to be by my promise. God continues until finally in chapter 22, where you see that Abraham says, okay, God, I'll offer you my son, Isaac, the one you gave me, because you have promised. And that means if I am to sacrifice him, I guess you'll raise him back to life.
Yeah, what great faith there. I mean, that makes it into the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Great stuff.
And so you see Abraham throughout his life is struggling with these things. And that's why Paul brings him in as the example. Be like Abraham. When you do it yourself by the law, you won't make it work. Instead, be by the Spirit. Trust in God and figure out with patience and prayer what that means.
Boy, that is rich, Dave. I thank you for that because, you know, just looking at this that series of questions that we have here from verse 2 on, are you so foolish that what's been begun by the Spirit and you have that Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? That takes right to what you were saying. Salvation is not for the future. It's for right now and for every moment of your life. That's what Paul's saying. Did you suffer all of this stuff in vain? Does he who supplies you the Spirit and works miracles among you also do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God? Wow, there it is. You've tied it up very well for us.
And we can look in each one of our lives and almost think of a similar thing when he's talked about them. Did you suffer in vain? And it probably popped into mind something early on. Yep, I'm a Christian. And they suffered, probably thrown out of the synagogue, though it isn't really clear. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they lost their house. Maybe they lost a family member who said, no, you betrayed me. They suffered. And each one of us can look back also when we took a step of faith. You're mentioning earlier about our being to the seminary together. I'm reminded, and I don't know why this popped in my head, but I remember, and I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we got married up in college between junior and senior year. Yep, God's calling me to the seminary to be a pastor. We got down there. My wife finally got a job. And we weren't making very, no, she hadn't gotten a job yet. And yet we were there, got there, and we literally ran out of money. All we had in the cupboard literally was a half a jar of peanut butter and a half a loaf of bread. And we sat down and prayed, well, Lord, I guess you got us here and you want us here, but we need help. And so we look to you to provide. Amen. We prayed that prayer about 11 o'clock. And then my wife, we did this and that, and at 2 o'clock she went to the mailbox, and she came back with this letter saying, this is an odd letter from Minnesota, it's from a lawyer. Inside was a check for $50 from the estate that was settled for her grandfather when he died. Now, he died 17 years almost to the day of that letter coming, and it took 17 years to process the estate and then that $50 to come to us right on the day.
On the day that you needed it the most.
And we needed it most.
Dave, it's almost like when the time was just right. God said, I'm gonna show you, Mr. and Mrs. Andrus, how much I love. You know, I had the same thing happen at seminary, and I bet you all of the rest of our brothers, most of them did too. I remember one day I ran out of funds, and the finance people were on me to pay for my bills and everything. And I got to tell you, I was too proud at that time to tell anybody else how desperate I was. I was doing the same thing. And you're not going to believe this, but I went to the post office slot too. The next day and pulled it out. And there was a letter from my mom's LWML group who had talked to some other people and said, I think Rod might need a little encouragement. On that same day, guess what? I got a check for $50.
Wow.
And I'm sure I was like you that it wasn't the amount that so touched my soul. It was that God had used these people for his church and for his poor, humble, one that was preparing for the office. So isn't that, it just refuels all that our trust in God. Thanks for sharing that, Dave.
And I think all of the listeners can think of similar situations where they can look back and go, oh, man, God provided.
Yeah.
And because I trusted in him, they understand that moment, that intersection of what God did was from God, and that it was a matter of faith, trusting in him, and he provided. Okay, if that's happened, and why should we doubt him? Why should we, when we're struggling and hurting, turn to something else? Why should we look to the law? Why should we look away from the cross to say, okay, now what? Okay, we got the salvation worked out, but now how do we live a life? We shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
We should continue to look back to the God who gave us his Spirit through faith, through hearing the word that gave us salvation. salvation.
And this is, in essence, I think what Paul is telling the Galatians and us here in these opening verses of Galatians chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to us about this verse 7 then. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Why did he put that verse there?
He's using the understanding of the Jewish faith that they pretty well believed Abraham was the father of faith, the father of that religion, and that he was the first one called from Ur of Chaldees to this promised land. And they got so focused in the promised land. Well, there's a lot of things that Jewish people throughout the centuries and would understand that they got sidetracked. But they see Abraham was whom God worked with to begin this all. And Paul is bringing them back to the reality of how this all started. It wasn't that Abraham was a good guy. It wasn't that he was a righteous guy. It wasn't that he was sacrificing the right things. He had to get rid of idols. He had to leave his land. He had to get rid of gods, and he had to start worshiping the true God. Then he became righteous because of faith. Faith that trusted in God. Not that it's an entity, a grasp, a thing he does. I sometimes, when I talk about faith, I like to bring three pictures. Literally, I'm doing this in a Bible class I'm working with the church here in the St. Louis area. Ascension Bible Institute on Wednesday nights. We're talking all about faith. And one night I brought in a couple things. I brought in a bucket, a tennis ball, an empty water bottle, and a funnel. And I had somebody first hold the bucket, and I tried to toss it in the bucket, and he kind of caught the ball, and we started getting further and further apart. And this fellowship hall was pretty big, and finally couldn't get the ball in the bucket, and then we switched, and finally couldn't get the ball in the bucket. And I said, that's one aspect of faith. Oh, I got it, God, I believe. That's how we think of faith, as though we're catching what God's giving us.
Yeah.
Well, that's one aspect of faith.
Yeah.
But another aspect of faith also is the funnel. An empty bottle, if you have a glass of water and you try to pour into a sports bottle this water, you might get a little in, you might not. But if you have a funnel, in it goes. Faith also is that, pouring in the promises of God.
Mm.
And so what Paul is doing here is saying we are children of God by faith.
Yeah.
The trust relationship poured in by God, to which now we respond and say, okay, I got it, although sometimes we don't, but
yeah.
God again pours it in.
That's a great image, because that goes along with what he's really saying in the verses up above two on about receiving the Spirit. You're saying about a grand big thing that is put into a little thing like a human being.
Right.
We've got a caller, Dave, by a great name, David in St. Charles, who wants to ask you a question about Abraham and the Ten Commandments. Welcome to the Bible study, David, and thanks for listening there in St. Charles.
Hello. It just occurred to me, how could have Abraham broken the Ten Commandments when they weren't even around until, somewhere on Exodus 16 on Mount Sinai? I don't quite get that.
Good question, David. And actually, Paul even alludes to that in this section. Where was that? The fact that, a couple things. Let me back up. I'm jumping too far ahead. One understands right from the get-go. It's kind of how we're wired. As human beings, we need to relate to God. How are we going to relate to God? When we do so only with our own thinking, we think, I need to do this, I need to follow this, I need to accomplish this. In a sense, that's the law written in our hearts. And we all know some basic things to be good people. And generally speaking, on a human level, we do those things, and we're very humane people, you might say. But when it relates then to God, and that we try to be good towards Him, that's especially where Paul is saying, that's where we stumble and fall, and we don't keep this law, which is then given, as you mentioned, in Exodus later on. Even though it's, and the reason God wrote it down on tablets is because we have this tendency as human beings to fudge. I better not use that example. That we hear one thing and we think, oh yeah, well it's okay, and well that's not quite what you meant, and we kind of float away and we can justify and change it. God said, no, I said, you will not be killers in any way. You will not be adulterers in any way. You will not be stealers in any way. And they're statements, really, actually, in the Hebrew, they're statements. And we realize we don't keep these statements in our heart, and many people don't in their lives. And God gave the Ten Commandments written so that we couldn't fudge and play with them and justify our own actions.
So what you're saying, I think, in essence, Pastor Andrus, in regards to David's excellent question, that Abraham would be charged with the essence of the Ten Commandments, even though they hadn't been from Mount Sinai yet. And every human being, as Paul says in Romans and that, is going to be accountable to God's law, whether it's before or after Mount Sinai.
Absolutely.
Okay,
absolutely.
Thanks for calling in from St. Charles, David, and thanks for listening. Pastor Andrus, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So there's one of those big promises that you were alluding to earlier that God gave to Abraham, and then he went and did the cowardly thing with Sarah, his wife, right after this.
Right.
So
right.
God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that God foresaw that. Let's make sure that everybody out there understands this important word in the Bible, Dave, justify. What is the word justify about?
I think that because of my being blind, and you alluded to that, and some of the listeners might not know, I'm totally blind. I lost my sight when I was 11. And my world, I visualize my world, but it's not through sight. I have to hold and touch things, and if my wife is trying to convey something, many times she will literally give me something. That's why I love in Bible study to give those. Literally, I played with the bucket and the tennis ball and the funnel. I literally do those things.
You're a more hands-on type person then, really.
Right.
You know,
right.
I got to ask you this, Dave, because you were just renowned around seminary when I was there. Do you still do woodworking?
I do.
We used to be, and you do some work on car vehicles as well, I remember.
I did, and I did lots. I don't do that much anymore. Cars have gotten so advanced with electronics.
You can't do much to them, can you?
You can change spark plugs, you can change oil, and that's...
Windshield wipers, and that's about it.
Yeah.
Okay, go on with your point. I'm sorry, but I just had to ask that question because I was always just thanking God for what he gave you, my dear friend.
Oh, thanks. For me, I love to visualize and capture things. And here we go with the biggest, easiest thing for me to visualize was when O.J. Simpson went on trial. Everybody in the United States was confident he was guilty. But the jury said, by reason of doubt, there's not enough evidence, he goes free. And there were so many people saying, but he's guilty! But yet he was declared innocent. Doesn't matter what you think, whether he was guilty or not, he is set free. That is the best picture because we are guilty. We have broken the law, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We should go to jail, which is hell.
Yeah.
Separated from God. But yet God says, nope, I declare you innocent. And the reason we're declared innocent is because Jesus took our punishment. He paid the penalty. And there is a thing in our law system that if you pay the penalty, if let's say you took something and you were sentenced, you cannot, and you went to jail for 60 days, that was your penalty, you cannot then be sentenced again to spend another 60 days for the same crime.
Sure.
If you pay your penalty, it's done.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus did. He paid our penalty, death on the cross.
So your analogy of explaining justification is a courtroom trial, where even in our times, and I was sharing this week just with Galatians, where as I just graduated from college, I had a trial in the state of Colorado, living in another state, and I was tried for suspicion of making an illegal term, and I was arrested illegally, and so I learned real hard the fast way that what a trial's about, because you know the judge enters the room, everybody rises in honor of the judge. And then the first thing he says is, he announces, and I gulped really hard multiple times, Dave. He said, "The state of Colorado versus Rodney Edwards Wanitz." And I went, "Oh, my God, the state of Colorado versus me." And then he asked the clerk of the court to read the charges, and she read from this vehicle code an illegal turn. And then the judge turned to me and said, "How do you plea?" And you're saying that every human being— the only acceptable plea is going to be guilty as charged, Your Honor. Is that right?
If we look it to our own lives, that is correct. We are guilty.
Yeah, and those charges are really the Ten Commandments.
That is correct.
And so, what if somebody, we talked about this in a previous program, but let's just get, because I think this is so good to understand justification. Mm-hmm. What if somebody says, "Your Honor, I am innocent. I've never broken any of your laws." I had a member do that with me one time, and it was amazing. What is God going to respond if somebody says, "Your Honor, Your Holiness, God above, I've never broken any of your laws"?
Well, God it will then immediately show our lives, and our lives are a record of broken laws. And we have to remember, it is not just our deeds. It is our thoughts. It is our words. And when there is one broken law, we've broken them all. Just like Abraham didn't just break one. He broke all 10 commandments.
Good point. The law of God, I mean, the word of God is clear on that if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all, right?
Good point.
So then the trial proceeds, and there's a defense attorney, which I had a great one. And by the way, I was approved beyond a doubt, innocent of all the charges before me. And the judge even wanted the highway patrolman that arrested me illegally to be thrown off the force. And then at the end, there was a verdict. And what does justification have to do with that greatest part of all of the trial before the judge, the verdict?
It is a declaration, a statement by the court of law saying a statement, and that statement holds forever. So for us, the statement is, the sins committed are paid for, no longer a debt owed, you are free to go.
Wow. So, Dave, we're running out of time, unfortunately, and I'd love to go on for another hour with you. I've had so much fun with this and been blessed. The last verse here. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What is Paul expressing to these Galatians and to us here about that? If we're like the faith that Abraham have, we are blessed along with him. What's he talking about here? And I think he's pleading with the Galatians, right? With all that's happened with them and these false teachers, to do what?
Have faith. Which is a trust relationship in God, and that's the only way that these blessings can come. And he mentions the word faith twice.
Yeah.
So we underscore the fact, and it's not just the, "I got it," the bucket. It is also the fact that God's pointed in. It's a relationship with him.
Wow. Pastor Dave Andrus, just thank you for a great Bible study. You are such a dear and precious brother in Christ. And
we
love to have your service here to the people at KFUO. And let's do it again soon.
Good. Thanks.
Join us tomorrow here as we continue to study Galatians 3 here on the Bible Study. God go with you and bless you in the faith of Abraham.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.